But we're looking at the book of Romans and why we need the righteousness of God. And so we're going to go ahead and get started. Let's open in prayer. And as we open in prayer, we're also going to pray for just for the people. I know a lot of people were sick this past week, so I'm not sure how many are still sick. So we just want to pray in faith, asking that God will touch them. Lord, we do ask today that you would be with us this morning as we continue looking at the book of Romans. I do pray in Jesus' name that you would give us understanding as to why the necessity for the righteousness of God. I do pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you'd have your way from the beginning to the very end. And we do pray for our brother Robert, who's there in Salt Lake City. Lord, we pray that you'd be with him. Lord God, bless the work of his hands. And I do pray, Lord, that you would just have your way within his life. Bring him back safely next Sunday. And we do ask that you would just be with the congregation. I know many were sick. We ask that you would heal those bodies. Take away all sickness. Lord, we ask that you'd strengthen them. And we ask that you would be glorified this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. We've been looking at the book of Romans, as I stated before. And the book of Romans is one of the most important books, I believe, in the Bible. We really can benefit by taking a study and reading that book of Romans. There have been men of God, even leaders, world leaders, that have taken the time to have that book of Romans read to them, even weekly, just because there is so much that we can glean from the book of Romans. Now, it was written by the Apostle Paul. And of course, I'm just repeating this for the sake of those that haven't been here. The Apostle Paul, he preached the gospel after being saved while he was on his way to the road to Damascus to persecute those that were in faith. He was persecuting Christians. And on his way there, all of a sudden, there was a big bright light that shone around about him, and he fell to the ground. And all of a sudden, Paul, who was named Saul at the time, was saved, and he gave his heart to the Lord. And since then, he began to preach the gospel. He was a Jew of Jews. The Bible says he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. According to the Old Testament law, he lived that Old Testament law like, I'm telling you what, like nobody's business. He lived according to the righteousness that is in the law, he said, blameless. And so he lived a manner of life that would seemingly be a life that would get anyone into heaven. He said, I lived according to the law, blameless. Imagine that. Very few of us could say that. You know, we're talking about the Ten Commandments and the law of God. He said, I lived it blameless. And yet, it would be the Apostle Paul that would bring out our necessity for the righteousness of God. Now, if you want to turn your Bibles real fast, let's look at this again. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And it brings out the theme of the book of Romans. And let's just read this real quick. We mentioned a few classes ago that revivals, men of God, revival has been birthed as people have understood the reality of this righteousness of God. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 and let's read verses 16 and 17. And we just want to reiterate what we're talking about in regards to the righteousness of God. It says this, Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that's within the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so Paul introduces the necessity for the righteousness of God. I want to explain this real quick and then we'll go forward. This is a righteousness that God gives to those that come to Him by faith. God grants to the believer, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, He gives to them His righteousness. That's God's righteousness He gives to us. Y'all getting that? This is not our righteousness. That's why Paul could say, I lived according to the law blameless, but yet he didn't meet God's righteousness, and therefore, even as righteous as he seemed to be, he was in no way able to enter into heaven's court on his own goodness. Y'all hear what I'm saying here? He may have seemingly lived a blameless life, but he was still guilty. And that's because sin is within the human race before we ever did an act of sin. And so we all need, all humanity needs, all, everyone, it doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, where they were born, what family they're a part of, what the color of their skin is, it doesn't matter where they come from, if they have money or not, every single human being on the face of the earth needs God's righteousness. In and of themselves, they will not be able to make it to heaven. And so therefore, Paul explains the righteousness of God, and it's found in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus has made it possible for you and I to be made righteous in the sight of God. Amen? And so last time we were looking at this, let's see if we can get this going here. We were looking at the fact that in order for us to understand the reason, or understand what the righteousness of God is, we need to understand why we need the righteousness of God. This is what we were talking about last week, so I'm going to kind of fly through this real quick. Number one, before Paul explains how God accomplished salvation for mankind, he explains why it's necessary, and the reason why is because all mankind is lost and depraved. I want you all to say all again. Say all. That means every single human being other than Christ himself is born depraved. Before we went out there and did something wrong, we were already depraved. So we need God's righteousness. You all got that? Let me say it again. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Let's say that again to understand this. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're already sinners. We're depraved, and so we need the righteousness of God. Now, in the first three chapters, chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20 of the book of Romans explains the depravity of man, of all man, the universal depravity of man. And so he begins to show that to all of us in those first three chapters. First, he showed us that the heathen are guilty. The heathen are those that are outside of Christ. The heathen are those that are outside of any knowledge of God. They're living out there and they could care less about God. They don't know who God is. Or they may be seemingly following a God, but they don't know who the God of God is. You all know what I'm saying. They don't know who the God of the Bible is. And those heathen are guilty. It's obvious. And so the Bible begins to explain the wrath of God, in that the wrath of God is revealed because they stifled the truth of who God was. Mankind began to fashion their own gods. They began to say, we don't want to serve the God of the Bible. We want to make up our own God. And some of them began to make up images. Some of them began to cut down trees, began to carve them. Some of them began to melt or get clay and began to fashion them. They began to form their own God. And they stifle the truth of who God is, even as God has revealed himself to the world. I'm going to be honest with you, there is no one on the face of the earth, if they're honest with themselves, that can deny the existence of God. You just look at the complexity of life, the complexity of this creation, the complexity of everything. It causes man to say, who made it all? Why am I here? And that quest leads us to religion. God exists, and there's no doubt about it, but people have stifled the truth of who God is, and so they change the true image of God into something after their own likeness. Something that will make them feel comfortable in their sin. You see, to submit to the God of the Bible is to submit to His holy standard, and then is to admit that we are wrong in need of His righteousness. But if we fashion our own God, then we can live however we want, do whatever we want, ease our conscience, and then ultimately, to be honest with you, end up in an eternal hell. We need God's righteousness. Amen? Okay, let's keep going forward here. How is God's wrath revealed? In the book of Romans, chapter 1, 24, 26, and 28, there's an interesting statement that's repeated. And it is this, that God gave them up. God in His goodness has put forth a resistance, a kind of barrier, where He kind of stops us and kind of hinders us from going all out into sin. When we were little kids, before we actually went out there, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Before we went out there, we had a conscience. There was something telling us that it was wrong, wasn't it? Whether we liked it or not, it was there. That's a part where God has put a moral law within us. Something that tells us the difference between right and wrong. Before you ever heard the Ten Commandments, before you ever stepped your foot inside a church like this, you already knew it was wrong. Nobody had to tell you, you knew. God put that within us to hinder us from going all out. But there are people who say, I don't want that. I want what I want. I want the sin that I want, and I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to go after it. And what God begins to do is He begins to allow them to have what they want. And last week we brought out the story of the prodigal son. Y'all remember the story of the prodigal son, right? I mean, this little kid, this young boy, he had everything in his father's house. But then he began to say, Father, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want to go and live it up now. And so finally, after him begging and pleading, the father says, go ahead and go. And he goes and wastes it all. Remember that? He eventually ends up at a pig pen. And he's about to eat the food that go to pigs. And he comes to himself and he says, man, my father's house, my father's servants eat better than this. They live better than this. And God at times will allow us to have what we want. Because when we go our way, it'll end up bringing us to a place of our end. Where we end up at a place where we say, we need God. Because my way always just leads me to a place where I end up bankrupt. I end up eating from a pig trough. That's what our way will do. But then it's at that place, thank God, that we begin to say, God, I need you. Lord, when I was serving you, it was way better than this. Amen? And it's a good thing when God actually begins to allow us to have what we want. Now, we don't realize in our stubbornness, we don't realize in our hard-heartedness sometimes where we're going to end up. But when we end up there, we finally come to a place of humility, Lord willing, and we say, God, I need you. Amen? So the heathen are obviously in need of God's righteousness. Then we talked about the moralist. The moralist is the one that begins to say, I'm good. I mean, I'm not like them. I'm not out there in the bar like them. I'm not hooked on drugs like they are. Look at what I do. I go and I help here and I give food there and I even attend church every Sunday. I'm a good person. And some people think because they attend church or because they may not be doing the same things like everybody else, well then they must be good enough to get to heaven. They must be righteous. But the reality is, it doesn't matter how inherently good someone is, they still need the righteousness of God. Amen? If we were never hooked on drugs, lived a good life, had money, have a good job, were faithful to work, we seemingly are doing good, we are still depraved people. Amen? We've got to understand that we need God's righteousness. And so the moralist is the one that says, well, you know, everything's all right. Look, it's the case in every generation. They deem themselves upright and good. They look at themselves and say, I'm all right. I'm good. And they think, well, I must be in right standing before God because of my own goodness. However, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's how God sees us in our best. How many of you had your best? You know, it's like when everything is going right. We've not done wrong. We've not looked at anything wrong. We've been living right. And even then, at our best, we are not meeting God's righteousness. God has a standard. It is very high. We all know it by looking at the Ten Commandments, don't we? And that standard is so high that none of us can keep it. You know, that standard of righteousness that God requires is this. The Ten Commandments, it's not that you just try to keep one and or keep nine and break one and then you're okay. The requirement of the law is so much that if you break one, you're guilty of all. And if you want to try to keep God's law, you're required to keep them all perfectly. That's how righteous that standard is. And none of us can do that. And so we need God's righteousness. How do we get God's righteousness? Huh? How do we obtain it?
By obeying Him.
By obeying Him? Partially.
Yes, partially.
Who's the one that made it possible for us to be righteous? Jesus Christ himself. He lived that righteous life that you and I were supposed to live, and he did it in our place. Amen? And so he has made it possible for us to be righteous through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's go forward. Now, we're looking at the guilt of the Jews. Now, that's where we were last Sunday. The guilt of the Jews. You see, it's one thing to look at the heathen out there. They're obviously living out there. They're obviously in sin, right? Then you have the moralist who looks at those and says, look at them and look at me. I'm okay. But that moralist needs to realize they are in need of God's righteousness the same. But now we have the Jews. Paul was a Jew, wasn't he? The apostle Paul was a Jew. All the apostles that we read in the New Testament, they were Jewish. And there was something that the Jew had that the rest of the world did not have. You see, the rest of the world out there weren't in covenant with God the way that the Jews were. They weren't given the blessings the Jews were given the blessings the rest of the world has not known. God chose Israel to be his own in his sovereignty. God could do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Amen? And he chose Israel. And so we look at the guilt of the Jews, and we're in Romans chapter 2. And although Paul was talking about the Jews, okay, this is now in the notes. If I just gave you a new sheet of notes, this is where we are. The guilt of the Jews. The Jews. You see, the heathen are guilty. The moralist is guilty. But what about the Jews? I thought they had a covenant with God. Because they're born ethnically a Jew, does that make them better than anybody else? To be honest with you, no. Just like was said. They had privilege. They were given many, many things. They were the ones that God brought out of Egypt with a high and a mighty hand, right? They've seen miracles. They saw the Red Sea open. They walked through on dry ground. We were talking about last Sunday as we set up memorial stones. They crossed the River Jordan on dry ground as the water piled up on a heap, right? Miracles. There is no nation that has seen the hand of God like Israel. They have seen God, they have been blessed by God, and they not only have been blessed by God, they've been in covenant with God in such a way that God has watched out for Israel, and he still does to this day. We should be praying for the Jews. We should be praying for Israel. Amen? We should be praying ultimately that they get saved. Thank God for the Jews that are getting saved today. It's a small number, but thank God for that small number. Amen? One day there's going to come a national revival. There's going to come a day when all Israel shall be saved. You'll find it in the same book of Romans chapter 11 if you want to read it later. There's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. But we need to pray for them because they're ignorant right now for the most part of God's righteousness. That's what we're talking about. Now, because they were privileged, it brings great responsibility and judgment. The word that we hear, the word that we listen to in regards to reading God's word, studying his word, reading the Bible, we're responsible for what we hear and read. Amen? You hear what I'm saying? When we stand before God, we can't say, God, I didn't serve you because they were in that church. We can say, they're a bunch of hypocrites. It doesn't matter what they were, what are you doing with it? Amen? God's not going to go and say, you're excused. That's always the biggest, this is full of hypocrites. Well, what? What are you doing about it? What are you doing to change it? What are we doing to change it, I should say, maybe, right? But to be honest with you, we are responsible as individuals. We're going to stand before God as individuals, not saying, they and he and she and they and that church or that organization, that denomination. Amen? We have a Bible. We've got all 66 books. We've all got time to read it. We've all got time to pray. We've all got time to say, God, teach me. Reveal yourself to me. We all can do it. Amen? And because we can, we're responsible for what we can do and what we do with it all. Amen? But the Jews had a lot of blessings and they were privileged. Now, after number one, the Jews rested in the fact that they were the chosen people of God and they performed His law as they knew His will. Romans 2, 17 through 19 says this, "Behold, you are called a Jew." Paul begins to focus on his own Jewish brethren. "And you rest in the law and make your boast of God. And you know His will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you're confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of those that are in darkness." They were saying, we have God's word and we know His will because we are God's chosen people. And they make their boast of it. We are the ones that have all this. We're the ones that should be instructing these people on which way to go. And they knew it. So Paul, look at this, next dash in your notes. Paul points to this fact and says that this reality is cause for a serious self-examination. In essence, Paul is bringing out what was already known to every Jew, but not necessarily practiced, that whosoever shall obey one law must obey all statutes and laws and live before God that way. Listen to that. That we must not only obey one law and then we're okay if we break the rest or vice versa. God's requirement is such that we must keep not only one, because if you keep one, you're required to keep all. And no one, not even these Jews, could keep the law of God perfectly. Therefore, they need God's help or God's righteousness. They were guilty because they would be able to say, you know, well, we're keeping God's law, but they were breaking them just the same. And so because they were in need of God's intervention. Now, chapter 2, verse 24, it says this, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision." Now, Paul begins to focus on something very interesting here. The Jews were a covenant people of God. Remember Abraham? How many remember Abraham in the Bible? Father Abraham, right? How many remember that little kid song? Father Abraham had many sons, right? Yes. Many sons said, Father Abraham, right? I am one of them, and so are you. And so let's just praise the Lord, right on, right? Father Abraham, he is the father of the faith. And when God made a covenant with Abraham, He told him to circumcise all of His children. Remember that? And Abraham, in his obedience, went and circumcised all of his children, all of his boys, obviously, all of his sons, and Isaac being the son of promise. And from then on, every Jewish boy that would be born, they circumcised on the eighth day. Okay, now that's a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. You'll hear what I'm saying here. And so they had a mark in their flesh showing them that they were the covenant people of God. And so because they had this scar, this mark in their flesh, they would make their boast, well, we're the children of God. We have this act of circumcision because of Father Abraham. And now, look what it says here, verse 24 again. It says, "For circumcision," or verse 24, it says, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision," that means the Gentiles, those that are not circumcised like the Jews, "if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" Whoa, what are we talking about here? Oh, this circumcision stuff. You got to remember, we got to put our mindset into the mind of the Jews. He's talking to the Jews, remember? And they had a covenant with God. And because of that covenant, they had this mark in the flesh. And because that was there, they would boast in their covenant relationship with God. But the requirements of the law is that they keep them all. But because they were circumcised, didn't make them righteous. You all got that? The only thing that would make them righteous is if they kept the whole law. But could they keep the whole law? Well, no. No one can. No one can. The Bible says the law of God is like a teacher, or it's something that leads us to Christ. Because the righteousness of God, we can't keep it, so we realize we can't make it. So then we got to run to God for His righteousness. Amen? And even the Jew needs to acknowledge this. Just because they had a mark in the flesh didn't make them righteous. So if they would keep the whole law, well, then they would be righteous, but they can't keep the whole law. So then their circumcision is made uncircumcision. You all got that? But if someone keeps the law or the righteousness of the law, even if they're uncircumcised, then that uncircumcision is counted as circumcision. Oh, man, let's get away from that subject, you think? The point being, the Jew needs the righteousness of God just like the heathen and just like the moralist. You all got that? Okay, so Paul is dealing with that. Now let's go forward, okay? These Jews, okay, if they obey one law, they're required to obey all. They said many things. They would make their boast of the law. They would say all kinds of things. We're Jews. We have God's law. But they would do something else. Jesus dealt with that. Remember that? Remember those Pharisees? They'd come in all their holy garb. They'd go and pray in the open air, and everybody says, oh, look how holy they are. Right? Those Pharisees. And he says, those people are whitewashed walls. They take the time to clean the outside of the cup, yet inside it's full of dead men's bones. Remember that? It says, they draw near to me with their lips. Oh man, they're over there saying, oh God, you're so holy, you're so righteous. And yet inwardly, they were not right with God. So they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, Jesus could see right through that. And it's easy to say many things, isn't it? It's easy for us to come to church and do a lot of things, right? But Lord willing, we're not only saying, but we're doing. Amen? But a lot of them were saying many things, but they were doing something entirely different. And so let's go forward. Therefore, the Gentile that meets the cry of God's heart to love Him above all others and lives a life based on that principle is held in more honor before God than that Jew that obeys the religious requirements of the law and inwardly has no intention of loving God. Think about it. You see, it's easy to be religious. Did y'all hear that? It's easy to be religious. Oh man, we can come to church every Sunday and be religious. But what are we doing on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, right? Amen? I mean, it's easy to be religious. I mean, it's so easy. Man, I remember back in the day, I mean, we used to even have holy water in the house. You got sick, you go to take a drink of holy water. You know what I mean? It's easy to be religious. Go light a candle with Mary on it. Right? Whew! Oh my God. And it's easy to be religious, isn't it? I mean, it's so easy. I mean, we can just wear the certain kinds of clothes. Everybody looks at us. They say, oh man, they're holy. But God's not impressed with that. He wants our heart. And when in having our heart, He wants us to love Him. You see what I'm saying? That's entirely different than just church attendance means nothing if our heart isn't in it. Amen? That's what God is looking at. He's looking at the heart. Jesus said in John chapter 4, when He was talking to that woman at the well, remember the woman there, the Samaritan at the well? He says, I'm looking for those that will worship Me in spirit and in truth. He's not looking for our religiosity. He wants our heart. Amen? But when He has our heart, we will attend church. Amen? When He has our heart, we will live for Him. But we're not going to do it just out of obligation. We're not going to do it just because, oh man, you know, it's the Center Assembly of God thing, you know. That's not what God wants. He wants our corazón. He wants our heart. Amen? He wants us to love Him. Now let's go forward. He also brought this out, following around in your notes. Paul brings into the argument the Jewish rite of circumcision and makes a bold declaration, and it is this, that if you are circumcised and break God's law, then you're counted before God as uncircumcised. Okay? If you're circumcised and break God's law, then you're counted as uncircumcised. And so, even though they were Jewish and had the rite of circumcision, That in and of themselves did not make them righteous. You all got that okay? So let's move beyond this now. The Jews are guilty. Amen? Well, again, we're talking about the universal depravity of all mankind. And it's going to bring out the fact that even the Jews are guilty. Okay? Let's continue to read chapter 2, verse 27. It says, or 28, it says this, "For he is not a Jew," chapter 2, verse 28, "which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." If we were all Jews here, and we would all have been living at that time when Paul was saying this, and you were making your boast on the law like the Jews were, and you heard Paul come and say what we just said, man, you know what? They're going to get fired up at Paul and say, "What's wrong with you? You've lost your way. What do you mean to say that we're not Jewish?" When he says, you're not a Jew just because you're born a Jew, or you're not a Jew just because you're circumcised in your flesh, because a real Jew is one that's circumcised inwardly, in the heart. Can you imagine? And yet Paul is bringing out what God requires, not what we think of ourselves. God wants our hearts, amen? And he wants us to stand before him whole and complete. Now, Paul boldly declares, moving along in the notes, that a true Jew, or the Yehuda, you could kind of see that there in the notes, that's from the name of Judah, which means praise. A true Jew is a man that praises, and he shows them that God does not respect one ethnic group above another. I want you to hear that again. God does not respect one ethnic group above another, but is now commanding everyone to repent and believe the gospel. Does God love Hispanics better than Caucasians? Does he? Does God love Hispanics better than black people? How about, does he love them better than Asians? God loves us all the same. Amen? Racism is a sin that I despise. I'm thankful that I've had the privilege of being in places where I've been around, I think, every ethnic group. I've got friends from Mongolia. One of my first friends in Bible school was a Chinese guy. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
All kinds of black friends, Hispanic friends, yellow friends, red friends. I'm thankful that that's never been an issue for me. Got to watch out for that a little bit here in the valley, huh?
Yeah.
Amen? Amen? We've got to watch out for that in our own hearts. Don't ever think of ourselves as better than anybody else. Amen? God has formed all humanity from the same original people, Adam and Eve. God's a God of variety, isn't he? Aren't you thankful he's got a God of variety and he's allowed there to be color? Thank God for God making even there to be unique characteristics among ethnic groups. Amen? You ever been around good old-fashioned black people before? I mean, I like the way that they act. You ever been in their churches? Man, they get all fired up. Actually, to be honest with you, a lot of Hispanic churches are that way too. Amen? Thank God for life. Thank God for variety. Thank God that not all dogs are white. Amen? Or black, or brown, or mixed up. Cats. Birds. Variety. Oh, hey, the shepherds, hey, I'm telling you, right? But he does that the same with people. Amen? Humans. And God does not respect one ethnic group above another, and that also means he doesn't respect a Jew above everybody else. Amen? Paul's dealing with this Jewish thing, okay? Now let's go forward. The intent of this chapter is to show the Jews that by simply hearing the law and having it available to them, and that being a Jew ethnically and having the sign of circumcision was not of eternal value before God. They were privileged. Yes, they were privileged. And with that privilege came a great responsibility. Amen? They were privileged. There's no doubt about it. Now let's go forward here. Now listen to this. Just because they possessed God's law, as the Israel did, does not exempt the Jew from judgment. but that God requires the fulfillment of that law. It doesn't matter who they are. Okay? Whatever is done outwardly makes no difference because God is looking on the inside. Amen? Now let's go forward now to the advantage of the Jews. Okay? The advantage. Is there any advantage? Was there something actually beneficial to being a Jew, especially in that day? Was there? Well, yes, there was. There was some advantages in this sense. Now, you've got to understand this as we go forward. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, Paul continues his dispute with an imaginary opponent, and he answers the vital question that must be upon the minds of any Jew reading that epistle. Well, then, if being a Jew inwardly is what really counts, then is there any advantage of belonging to the Jewish nation or even the rite of circumcision? And the Romans 3:1 says it this way, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? That's the question. Where Paul is dealing with an imaginary opponent, remember that? That's a diatribe. But he said this, you would expect Paul to say there's no advantage, but instead he says there is great profit in belonging to the Jewish nation. So what profit is there? Romans 3:2 says this. He says, much in every way, chiefly, or the most important, is because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were carriers of God's word. The oracles of God. You see, Israel was given God's word, weren't they? Think about it. That is a major privilege. No other nation on the face of the earth or ethnic group could say they had it, God's word, like this. But they had God's word. They had the oracles of God. And that gives them a major blessing, doesn't it? That's a major advantage. But thank God it didn't stay there. Because after the New Testament and after Christ, the gospel has been made available to whosoever will. Amen? But they were carriers of God's word. God anointed Moses and told him to write down the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch, it's also called. Right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Right? Those first five books. That's the law. It's known as the Torah to the Jew. And then God also told them to write down their histories. And we have the whole Old Testament. All of those books, right? All 39 books. They were bearers of God's word. That's a major privilege. God inspired them to write that word. You and I are still blessed when we read the Old Testament, aren't we? When we read that Old Testament, I'm telling you what, we are blessed. And so they were privileged in that they had God's word. But does that necessarily make them righteous before God? Not necessarily, right? Just because they had God's word didn't mean as much as if they kept God's word. Amen? So they had it and they had an advantage, but God's not looking just for the fact that you have it. That doesn't make you righteous. Just because we have a Bible and we have it on our bookcase at our house doesn't make us righteous. Amen? I heard it said like this from Keith Green, just because you sit inside McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Amen? Just because we have it doesn't mean we are. Just because we say we go to Center Assembly of God doesn't make us righteous before God. Amen? We need God's righteousness, which is through Christ and through what He did for us on the cross and that alone. But they did have an advantage. Now let's go forward. Immediately, a second objection arises from that imaginary Jewish opponent, and it says this. Well, what if some did not believe? Shall God's faithfulness be made of none effect? And Paul answers this question, and he says, God forbid, or literally means not so. He then makes an amazing declaration. He says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And confirms this statement by using the scripture in Psalm 51 verse 4. And it says this, that you might be justified in your sayings when you have spoken, and might be overcome or be pure when you are judged. In other words, the problem, listen to this, is always with man and not with God. As with David's repentance regarding the matter of Uriah, he absolves God from all blame and takes the blame on himself. That's a big wordy thing we just read, isn't it? But what Paul is saying here is this. Sometimes we in our foolishness, and I said we, Sometimes we can go through a hard time and also we put our finger to God and say, it's your fault. We get sick. God, why did you let this happen? And yet, what the scripture is saying, that let God be true and every man a liar, right? God will always be righteous. God is always right. He's never wrong. Amen? And the problem is usually with us and never with God. Amen? There was a few years ago, I was diagnosed with fatty liver disease. And so I got to watch myself. I'm supposed to be losing weight, and sometimes I get a little bit crazy, and I'm not keeping an eye on it. And if I'm not careful, I could eventually have a liver like an alcoholic. I've never drank alcohol. My dad was an alcoholic. Never did it. And when my dad, many, many years ago, one time we got stuck in the mountains way up there in the Cañon, La Jara Canyon. We got stuck way up there. We were walking down, and I was thirsty, and I was a little boy. And you guys, you know when you're thirsty. He had a warm beer in his pocket. And he took it out, and he says, well, take a drink of this. Psst, you know? And I remember I took a little drink, and I was like, ugh, gross. But there was something in me, I don't know, and I believe it was the hand of God, especially looking back, that never allowed me to go and get into alcohol at all. Drugs, never did it. The way I used to look, long hair and all, and ripped jeans, and demonic t-shirts, you would have thought I did it all, but I didn't. But whenever I was diagnosed with this liver disease, it's easy to want to say, oh God, it's your fault, but it's not God's fault. I'm the one that just keeps on eating. I'm the one that's not watching what I'm eating. I'm the one that's supposed to be the one that's taking care of myself. Isn't that God's fault? And even if I did watch my diet, and it was still there, thank God, it's one of those that you can kind of reverse, but, you know, we're human. But even so, let me tell you where the problem resides. Adam disobeyed God. Adam did. And when Adam disobeyed God and partook of a forbidden fruit, death came upon the human race. You all hear that? And sin was infused. And a curse was put out upon the whole human race. And just the fact that we are living in a cursed world and our bodies are cursed, it is prone to sickness anyways. You all got that? This past week, I don't know how many were sick here in the congregation. Is it God's fault we got a cold? No. It's not God's fault. It's just the fact we have a body that is going to get sick because we are sick already. You all got that all right? I preached a sermon one time called God's Anti-Venom. You know when a rattlesnake bites someone, man, it just, that venom goes in and affects that because it goes in the blood. And all of a sudden, if they don't get taken care of or go to the hospital and get some anti-venom, that person is going to die because it's in the blood. When Adam partook of a forbidden fruit in the very beginning, sin was infused into the bloodstream of all humanity. And there is an anti-venom, only one. And his name is Jesus. Praise the Lord. We can't go and blame God for our sickness. We can't blame God for the things that go wrong. We're living in a cursed world. We're living in a world that is prone to something going wrong. God is right. We're wrong. Amen? And so that's what Paul is saying there in that big wordy thing. Okay? Now let's go forward here. The problem lies with man, not with God. Even David, when he was confronted by Naaman the prophet, remember that? Was it Naaman? What was his name? Nathan. And he says, you are the man. He didn't go and say, oh God, it's your fault I'm being exposed right now. He said, it's me. I did wrong. And I did wrong to you. Amen? Thank God for that. Now let's go forward. Let's finish this off. Then a third objection comes from this imaginary guy, and he says this, but if our unrighteousness, that's our wrongs, commends or illustrates, brings out, demonstrates the righteousness of God, What shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? And he says, I speak as a man. And Paul says, God forbid. Then how shall God judge the world? God must and will judge all sin, and that in no way takes from his righteousness. Now think about that logic. Think about it. If our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, then why is God judging us? What is Paul saying here? Well, we all know how unrighteous we have been or are, right? But the fact that God is righteous and we being unrighteous, our unrighteousness is showing how righteous he is. You all got that? Isn't it true? Our unrighteousness, our sinfulness shows how awful we are, but how righteous he is. So then why is God going and taking judgment on us? Because we're commending his righteousness. We're showing how righteous he is. And so God, he says, God forbid, then how can God judge the world? And so even though it's true that our unrighteousness shows how righteous God is, God still demands that we are righteous. Amen? But we can't be righteous. Oh, man. Try as hard as we can't be. So then God has supplied his righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he's made it possible for us to be righteous, not by what we do, but by the fact that we have received him as our Lord and Savior. It's by grace, through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, man. It is so powerful. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are in. It's about who we have received, and he makes us righteous. Amen? Oh, man, that's some good stuff. Let's go forward. So then the objector rewords his objection in verses 7 through 8, and he says this, if my falsehood or my lie makes God's truth shine more brightly and it gains him praise, then why does he insist on condemning me as a sinner? The end, which is God's glory, is good. And so why is the means my own sin counted wrong? Surely the end justifies the means. Therefore, let us do evil that good may come. What do you think about that? Let's do evil that good may come. That's never what God is requiring, right? So Paul says in chapter 8, the latter part, he says, to such a one that thinks that they can go and do wrong so that good may come, he that thinks this and carries out this line of living is worthy of damnation. I want you to turn to that so we can see it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. Romans 3. Come on, Romans, where are you? Romans 3 and verse 8. It says, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. And it says, whose damnation is just. Those that have that mentality that let's do evil that good may come. Let's go in and sin. Let's go in and just live it up. You know, God's grace abounds. Doesn't the Bible say where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound? It's true. But does that mean that we can go and take advantage of God's grace and live like the devil? And then God's goodness is going to show up. Not necessarily. It says whose damnation is just, right? Whose damnation is just. In other words, if we go and mess around with sin and start playing around with it, it is going to eventually come and destroy us. The Bible says, can you take fire in your bosom and not be burnt? If we go and start playing around with sin and start petting with it, oh, right? We start petting it and it starts to purr. That thing is going to turn around and get us, right? We've got to steer clear away. The Bible even says that we should live in such a way that we even avoid the appearance of evil. Amen? We don't go and play and cuddle with it and say, oh, that thing is going to turn around and... I mean, we don't mess around with sin. It's vicious, isn't it? You know, sometimes we can think, you know, we'll get away with it, but it eventually will get us. Whether we like it or not, it's going to happen. But I'm thankful that when we call out to God in sincere repentance, he's able to wash it all away. Amen? And give us a brand new start. Oh, man, I'm thankful for that. But let's go ahead and finish this off here. their damnation is just. He had even been accused of teaching that kind of message. Paul preached the grace of God. There's no doubt about it. And so some were taking advantage of the grace of God. He taught that the message of grace so much that some were using grace as a means to sin, which of course was totally unscriptural and wrong. It's never right to use grace as a license. Now let's go forward. In verse 9, Paul sums up the whole purpose of the law, and it was to establish what would not have been known otherwise, and it is this, that all, I want you to say all again,
all,
both Jew and Gentile, are under sin and must come God's prescribed way. And so let's finish this off now, the guilt of the entire human race. The heathen, the moralist, and the Jew, all guilty. Y'all got that? Guilty as charged. The entire human race stands before God as unrighteous. Okay, so even from Romans 1:19 to Romans 3 verse 8, Paul has addressed the whole of humanity, and it's as seen in the term of Jews and Gentile, and has come to the conclusion that both Jews and Gentiles fall under the sad condition of being without the righteousness of God. They're without the righteousness of God. Now, those that are born again, that's a different story. How many of you here have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You're on a whole different page, man. Whether you knew it or not, you received the righteousness of God. Sometimes we don't fully comprehend that when we're first saved. But little did we know how righteous we became instantaneously. Praise the Lord. Man, He has made you and I righteous, and He's making us righteous. Amen? Let's say that again. He's made us righteous, and He's making us righteous. He's made us holy, and He's making us holy. He's sanctified us, and He's sanctifying us. It's a beautiful thing that we have. But we are all without the righteousness of God, especially without Christ. Now, in verse 9, the objector asks another question. What then? Are we better than they? Or in other words, have we any preference or advantage as to character or prospects over the Gentiles? Talking about the Jew. The Apostle Paul admitted that the Jews had an important advantage in some respects. They had the Word of God. But now he affirms that those advantages did not make a difference between them and the Gentiles about justification. There's only one way to be justified on the side of God, and that's through our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Only one way, no other way, and that's what Paul is bringing out. The righteousness of God comes by faith through Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 19, Paul uses the Old Testament as a basis for the declaration of the sinfulness of the entire human race. He uses the Old Testament to show it. And later on in chapter 5, he explains that this condition was transmitted upon the entire human race through Adam's sin. I want to read this real fast, and then I want to show you where these verses are in the Old Testament. Look at verses 10 through 19, and it reads like this, and these are all Old Testament verses. It says this, "And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." You all see that? There is none righteous, no, not one. It says, "There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre or grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God." Look at this. All of these verses, chapter 3, verse 10, all the way through 3, verse 18, are all found in the Old Testament. You all got that? Paul just shot out like a machine gun a bunch of Old Testament scriptures to show what? The whole world is guilty. All are guilty. No one is righteous except for those that have come by way of the cross. Those alone. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Ecclesiastes, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Psalm 59, Psalm 36. Paul just used it like a machine gun. Okay? And he says, therefore shall the deeds of the law no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The ultimate conclusion is that there is no work of man's doing that can clear himself of the guilt of sin, even when the works that please God are given by God for man to do. For the law, listen to this, was given not to justify, but to give the knowledge of sin. The Bible says the law is a schoolmaster, like a teacher. It shows us how unrighteous we are, but it should be leading us to Christ, God's righteousness. Amen? The law brings forth the knowledge of sin. How do we know sin is real? Because there's the law, and the law of God shows us how guilty we are, right? And so it leads us and shows us how wrong we are. Now, what sin is Paul talking about? He's talking about the sin nature. There's a law of sin that is at work in our members. And Paul really deals with this in chapter 7. There's a sin nature. A sin nature. You guys know what a sin nature is? That means there's something in us that is actually opposed to the things of God. Isn't that sad? How many of you know what we're talking about here? Something in us that is opposed to the things of God, and yet there's something in us that wants God. And it's the difference between the flesh and the spirit and that war that's within. Amen? And so it is there, and there's no doubt about it. It's there. Now, let's finish this off with this last statement here. The ultimate purpose of the law was to bring a thorough diagnosis of man's condition so that man would embrace God's remedy for the sin found in the gospel. Amen? Only one remedy. Who's that remedy? Jesus. Only one remedy for man's sin and sinfulness. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? And so again, Paul introduced the theme in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, which is the righteousness of God revealed. That man needs God's righteousness. So Paul spent chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, the whole time showing why we need God's righteousness, right? It's because we're all guilty. Man is depraved. The heathen, the moralists, the ones that think they're good, and even the Jew, all guilty before God and in need of God's righteousness. Amen? And so the next time we have the Romans class, we're going to go into God's righteousness revealed. So this section is really down on the guilty side. But thank God as Christians, we're not guilty anymore. Amen? And so we'll get into that as we go. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word in Romans. We do ask, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to teach us. Help us, Lord God, to grow closer to you and understand why we need your righteousness. And I pray that you'd make it very clear to each and every one of our hearts in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. That's